Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. And thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Hey everybody, welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. In the Deep Dive Podcast, our whole goal is to encourage, empower, and inspire you to regularly engage with Scripture, to just get into the Word of God. So each week, we have a passage of Scripture that we're reading for that week, and I'll have a special guest that will join me on the podcast, and we'll talk about the passage of Scripture that you're reading. So if you found this and you're listening to this podcast, we're so grateful that you're listening to the podcast. But if you're listening to the podcast and not doing the reading during the week, then you're really missing out on the best part. The whole point of all this is the reading that we do during the week. So make sure that you click in the description of this episode and you look at those notes there. The description of the episode will take you to, there's a link in there to take you to the reading plan, which is found on our website, our church's website. So we want you to do that with us. But we've been going through the book of Genesis. There's a lot of really amazing stuff that we've already talked about in the book of Genesis, and there's more to come. A couple of things just to remember as background when we're talking about the book of Genesis is that book of Genesis, there's a lot of different kinds of literature going on in the book of Genesis. And so we kind of have to when we come to passages in the book of Genesis, we have to interpret it as the kind of literature that it is. and the kind of literature that we're going to be talking about today is more of a narrative kind of literature. But please remember that none of these passages were meant to be, Genesis is not trying to be a history book. You know, Genesis is the whole point. You'll remember during the introduction when we talked about this, the whole point of all these passages in Genesis is to reveal to us some important things about the character of God. And to begin to tell the story of God's redemptive work in humanity, which culminates in the person of Jesus Christ, we know later on, okay? So please remember that as we're talking today. Today, to unpack really, I think in many ways, there's some of this passage that we're going to be talking about today that are very familiar. A lot of people probably heard it. And then there's a section of this that probably very few people have ever heard or paid attention to. And so I decided to bring in a super intelligent guy to help me out today, my good friend Kyle Sumner. Kyle is the associate pastor for youth and families at First Baptist Church Leveland. Well, that's kind of a new position, right, Kyle? That's new for you.
Since September. 4-ish, 5 months.
Yeah, way to go. So, yeah. And before that, the pastor at First Baptist Church, Happy.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And so those of you who listen to the Deep Dive, you'll remember Kyle because he's already done a Deep Dive episode with us, but back then he was the pastor of First Baptist Church Happy.
Yep, yep.
And
new title, new hat.
That's right.
Yeah.
New title and a new hat.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yep.
That's good.
Yeah.
So Kyle is here today. Kyle, what do the people need to know about you? Tell our tens and tens of listeners.
Oh, yes. to all of the tens of listeners, yeah. Right? Yeah. Me and Brad, we go way back.
Way
right.
Back.
Yeah. Yeah. Back to when I was at Wayland.
Yep.
And I'm just going to kind of go through this again because
it's a fun story.
It's a fun story. Yeah. Yeah. I was at Wayland and I really just wanted to be a baseball coach and an English teacher. Yep. And then some doors closed. And then I just kind of was like, God, I need to know like what you got for me. If it's ministry, I'll do it for free. Just make it very apparent. And then yeah. I think it was like 5 seconds after I prayed that yeah. Brad bumps into me. I was like, hey, I'm a pastor at this church. It was Stonebridge in Plainview. And he's yeah. like, we're needing somebody to help out with the youth. Do you want to do it? And lo and behold, it was a free position. So
this is what Kyle learned from that. Never tell the Lord you'll do it for free.
Yeah, like, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. So, but one of the first interactions I had with Brad was that. And then just from that point, you know, he did me and my wife's wedding and yeah, just man. Been a great friend and great friend in ministry. And just, yeah, glad to be here. Happy to be here.
And your wife is here today as a silent observer. Go ahead and say hi to everybody, Lindsay. Tell them.
Hello.
So we get a room full in here. Yeah. So we have a party where two or more are gathered.
That's right. In the state of the art studio.
That's right. Here. That's right. Yeah. This our high tech podcasting studio. That's so, okay. So we're gonna just dig into Genesis chapter 4. And we're just going to kind of talk through section by section, Kyle. And so I'm gonna kind of let you run this. So for the first section that we're talking about here is one through basically, it's the story of Cain, of Cain and Abel, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we're going to start with like 1-5. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's just talk about that passage. What is it that kind of jumps out at you? What were some things that you really want to talk about, really want to share from this passage?
I mean, just starting off in verse 1, when it talks about how Adam knew his wife Eve.
Yeah.
I just think that's a really like intimate way of describing this relationship between husband and wife, you know, to know each other.
Right, right.
And I think in our present culture, you know, that topic, you know, of sex, of that intimacy,
yes,
is talked about in not such an elegant way as it is in this first verse. And it's kind of refreshing just to see, you know, in light of knowing one another,
right,
that, you know, physical intimacy to the point of building up the relationship. You know, and I think just the idea that, you know, God created sex, you know, between man and woman, and it's a good thing, but it's when we misuse this good thing that it becomes sin. And I feel like this idea of abusing a good thing, abusing something, turns into sin is kind of, it starts with this idea that there is this good thing between Adam and Eve, and these two sons are born, and now we're going to get to see kind of how that abuse of these good things turns bad for, you know, Cain and Abel. So,
so these really good, beautiful things that God has created.
Mm-hmm.
The whole book of Genesis is about how humans distort them into these things that are actually harmful, hurtful, toxic. And so this is just, and this story, you're right, is kind of a really great example of that. So on a bunch of different levels. So that we'll get into. So what else do you want to talk about in this first little section here?
So she gives birth to Cain and then to Abel. And I just think this is kind of one of those questions where, you know, when you're with youth students and they're like, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? You know, it's one of those questions. But really it's like, would Adam and Eve have known if their sons would grow into like this into, you know, mature adults, because they didn't have to mature, like they were just created, so there's a passage of time in which, you know, Cain and Abel are born and then they kind of mature, but that was a kind of something that interested me, where I'm like, I wonder if they had these babies and they're like, well, what's next, you know, or they just kind of knew, you know, maybe that's behind the scenes of something that we don't know. But Cain and Abel are born. They eventually grow into these mature adults. And then it talks about the offerings that they gave.
Hey, before we get into that real quick,
yeah,
let me say one thing. So that we talked in the very first, in the intro episode, about how even people's names, you know, all the way through the book of Genesis were, it's poetic language, right? So, you know, Adam means humankind. You know, I mean, these names were meant to remind the people who are hearing the stories of other things, right? And so Cain's name, right? Cain is related to a verb which in Hebrew might mean to get, to produce, Eve even says, you know, because it's, you know, in the NIV, with the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man. So, but you could translate it, you know, the strength of the Lord gave me a human. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I mean, so I think that's kind of a cool thing to remember. Adam and Eve, you're right. Like, you know, this is new, totally new experience. You know, and I think for anybody who's a new parent, there's a lot of that. You know, even though we've kind of, I've seen babies and grown up, you know, around babies, but when you are holding your baby for the first time, like, it's a totally new experience. And what it should remind us of, really, is the power and the majesty and the and the goodness of God, you know, in that moment. And that's what Eve is talking about here, is this, it was the power of the Lord that gave me this person, you know? Yeah. So anyway, I think that's kind of cool. All right. So it comes down to the sacrifices. That's where you were, right? They're going to make sacrifices.
Yeah. So they're giving these sacrifices, Abel being one whom we would probably recognize him as a rancher, right? He worked with animals and cattle and sheep. And then, Cain, being what we would probably call a farmer, and working with crops and produce and different things like that. So they offer these sacrifices. And I think on the face value, it just kind of looks like, well, they both gave something, right? And at the bare minimum, that is correct. They both gave something to the Lord. But I think the difference between the two of them is by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, right? Because Cain's offering was, I think the best way to put it is just kind of going through the motions to a certain extent.
Yep.
Like Abel made an offering in faith, and it was and in this offering was the desire to worship God, was to give him the best of what he had, you know, to give him not only the animal, but the fat of the animal, which ties to Leviticus, because in Leviticus, I made the comment, in Leviticus 17:6, it talks about how the fat of the animal produces a sweet aroma to the Lord.
Right, yeah.
So just this idea that not only did Abel give, I mean, not only did Abel give something, but it was the best of what he had.
Yeah.
And Cain, you know, to Cain's credit, did give something, but it wasn't the best of what he had.
Yeah.
And I feel like that's the distinction to make between the two offerings. And no doubt that Cain's offering was more aesthetically pleasing, right? Because a basket of fruit is a lot better
than
aesthetically
than
a carcass and some fat, right?
Yeah, yeah.
For all the men out there, do not send your lady the edible arrangement, not the fat, right?
The head of a
lamb. Yeah, exactly, right? Yeah. But, I mean, it just shows that, you know, God's not looking for the aesthetic and the artistic beauty, but rather he's more concerned with the faith and the heart behind what they're bringing.
Yeah, and you know, every time I read this passage, because we read this passage and we you know, we kind of look at Cain and we look at kind of how he operated in Abel. But if we're not careful, and I've said this before probably on this podcast, but when we read the Bible, we tend to identify with the heroes. Like when we're reading the story of Jesus and the disciples, when Jesus argued with the Pharisees, we don't normally see ourselves in the role of the Pharisees, right? Mm-hmm. We usually see ourselves in the role of the disciples or of Jesus. Mm-hmm. But the reality is in our action, a lot of times we're much closer to the Pharisees than we are to the disciples, right? And so sometimes we kind of have to put ourselves in that other role. And this one, when we read this story, everybody who reads the story identifies with Abel, like this, you know. But the reality is, many of the times we're much closer to Cain than we are Abel. And I love the way you put it. You talked about kind of going through the motions, like religious performance, and the focus. What's in focus when you're going through the religious performance is are the actual items, the actual rituals that you're performing, and you're just kind of doing those things out of habit or because you're supposed to do them. I agree with you. The difference between Cain and Abel is that's not what Abel was doing. There was he brought to the Lord the best portions of his flock, right? Some of the firstborn of his flock. Mm-hmm. So that indicates, right, a couple of things. It indicates that Abel understands in a way that Cain didn't seem to, right, the power and the majesty and the glory of God, who God is, right?
Yeah.
And what he's worthy of. And then it also indicates, you know, and I don't want to read too much into the text, but it indicates also a profound sense of gratitude, like an understanding that all of this is from God, right? And so it all came from him. He gave it to me, and so that's why I'm okay with giving him the firstborn of the flocks, right? Because it all came from him in the first place.
Right, yeah.
And so those two things, like reverence and awe for God, and then gratitude toward God, those are the heartbeat of worship.
Yeah.
But so often when we worship, those two things are not really operating at a high level in our lives either. That's why I say we're much closer to Cain. Mm-hmm. We come to church and we participate in corporate worship, But so much of it is just what we do.
Right, yeah.
And we don't allow our hearts to really engage with it at all. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what was going on with Cain.
Yeah, this kind of becomes a checklist of, oh, well, I have to go
right.
and go to church. Oh, well, I have to read my Bible. And it's not that, you know, we're doing these things to grow closer to God. You know, it's not that we so that we can become closer to Him in relationship and become more like Christ through sanctification, but rather it's becoming, now I have to do these things just to mark them off my checklist. Yes. And let's get real here. When you come on Sunday morning, there should be something different in you than when you go and wash the dishes. You know,
yes.
there should be something different in you than you going to, you know, fill in the blank on whatever chore it is. Because,
right.
I mean, we're talking about, you know, this is how we interact with God.
Yeah.
You know, the God of the universe, you know. And
right.
at some point, there is a certain level of reverence that needs to be observed. But also, I guess as we read on later, like, God cares for Cain. He
yes.
cares for Abel. He cares for both of them. And
right.
in that same breath, God cares for us too. And we have that ability to meet with Him, not just on Sundays in worship, but
right.
in our lives of worship. So
yeah. That act of and this is so important, that act of bringing sacrifices to the Lord,
mm-hmm.
it wasn't a requirement. Well, what's the right way to say this? That act of bringing sacrifices to the Lord was an invitation
mm-hmm.
that the Lord had extended to Cain and Abel to have a relationship with Him.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It wasn't like a task that they needed to perform.
Right.
And I think this is really important because in contemporary literature, right, like, in the ancient Near East, when people talk about making sacrifices to the gods, it was because the gods were unstable, capricious.
Mm-hmm.
Like
yeah.
at any moment, the god could just be like, I'm going to wipe you out. Or
right. yeah.
or if they're fighting with another god, they might accidentally wipe you out. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So you offered sacrifices to the gods because they were so unstable that they could destroy you at any moment.
Right.
And you wanted to appease them. So these sacrifices are really different. That is
mm-hmm.
not what these sacrifices are. Clearly,
yeah.
there's a difference here.
Mm-hmm.
The invitation, these were an invitation for Cain and Abel to relate to God, to be in relationship with God. And Abel understood that better
mm-hmm.
than Cain.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what we have. And look, the Lord talks about, one of my favorite passages in Amos. The Lord is talking to the prophet, through the prophet Amos, the Lord is talking to the people of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, look, I hate the noise of your singing. You know, it's like a gong that's being banged on. You know, it's annoying is what the Lord is saying to them.
Mm-hmm.
But it's because their heart is not engaged in their worship. They're just worshiping because it's the thing that they're culturally or ethnically or whatever else supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
But their heart's not engaged in it. And the Lord's like, that's not enough.
Yeah.
And it's not enough for us either, right?
Right. Well, I mean, at some point, like, what's the point in,
right.
in
yes.
showing up?
Like,
yeah. Like, if all church is just showing up and, you know, because you feel like you're obligated to be
right.
there, or because, you know, it's just another thing to do, like, go have brunch. Like,
yeah, right.
Like, go hang out with friends, right?
Yes.
Because it's so much more, you know, and it can be so much more, you
yeah.
know, if we are opening ourselves to that, you know,
yeah.
and we come with our hearts, yeah.
If
sure.
you're anxious to be face to face with the living God,
mm-hmm.
right? If you desire right to allow the Lord to, you want the Holy Spirit to examine your heart and show you places where you need to heal and to grow so that you can be close to Him, right? We should come expecting that to happen. We should come
yeah.
expecting for the Lord to do miracles in our lives, for him to move in power, for Him to speak to us, right? That's
to leave differently than we walked
exactly.
in.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So if we don't come with that expectation, then you're right. Like, what are we doing there?
Yeah.
Like, let's, yeah. I would rather play pickleball or golf.
right.
You
yeah.
know what I mean? If it's
yeah.
if it's just if we're not talking about the Spirit of the Living God meeting with us,
right.
there's a whole lot of other things that I think that
yeah.
I would like to do.
If
that
it's just a room full of people,
right,
meeting together and singing, like
yeah.
they're, let's go to a concert.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But there's something different about church than a concert. Yeah.
And
exactly.
in all honesty, too, I think that's one reason why so many of us can so easily set aside.
Mm-hmm.
Gathering,
yeah,
because we don't see it as meeting with the living God, right? We don't see it as something where we're inviting God to speak to us and change our hearts and lives. And so that's why we'd be like, I don't think I'm going to go this week, you know, or next week. Without, and it doesn't make a lot of difference to us.
Well, and there's something special about the gathering, too. I mean, I believe it's Paul says, do not forsake the gathering, you know? And I think there's something special about being together with believers, you know? Yeah. So not only is it important for us to approach, you know, meeting together as we are approaching meeting with the God of the universe, but also let us not forsake the gathering of being together.
Because we need encouragement from each other, you know, and that's one of the ways that God reveals himself is through each other. So, all right, good. So there's a lot of, so Cain, at the end it says, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast, is what it says in the NIV. And I just think, man, I don't know how you describe, like the first thing that jumps to my mind is Cain was angry and pouting.
Yeah.
It's kind of what...
Defeated is probably a good word.
Yeah. And kind of bitter about the whole thing. So what happens next then? Let's look at the next little part.
So he offers it. His offering is not accepted. And then it says exactly what we said, that he kind of has this defeated demeanor. His face fell. Uh-huh. And then I think this is where we see compassion in God to Cain. Because a lot of times when we talk about, when somebody's like, oh, the God of the Old Testament, as if it's not the same God. Right. It is. But they're like, the God of the Old Testament just isn't compassionate. He's always just like smiting people left and right. How can you, you know, accept that as being the same God? And I feel like right here we see God in the Old Testament showing very much compassion and love for Cain.
Right.
Because, you know, he saw that Cain was downtrodden. And then he said in verse 6, he says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? And then he goes on to encourage him and says, well, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if I'm reading out of the ESV. That's why it doesn't sound. Yeah. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. It's desirous for you and you must rule over it. So he meets him where he's at and he says, why are you so downtrodden? Why are you so sad? Why has your face fallen? Uh-huh. And then he encourages him. He's saying, now, you know, you can either give in to this sinful desire and allow it to overtake you, or you can cling to something else.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so I feel like in this moment, like God is being very loving to Cain and warning him about the destructive power of sin, you know, that he could resist sin and give in and be devoured by it, or he could prevent it by allowing God to rule over him.
Yes. You know? Yeah. So, which is what that whole act of worship was about, right? Yeah. Acknowledging God's rule and reign over us.
Right.
So Cain already had an issue with that. Right, he already has an issue with God acknowledging God as ruling and reigning over him.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then you know he gets upset because he feels like Abel's being treated better than him. Right. He gets upset. He gets downcast or whatever else. Mm-hmm. And so what I think about when I read this is that I think about what happens with me anyway. I'll say it that way is that I. Sometimes whenever things don't go the way I think they should for me, right, then I can, if I'm not really careful, I can just really kind of turn inward. And so what I mean by that is that I can be very selfish.
Right.
I'm thinking about myself and my feelings and, you know, all that stuff. When worship is the opposite of that, right? Worship is us focusing our eyes on the majesty and the power of the Lord God Almighty, right? Mm-hmm. It's focusing our eyes on God and on His character, and then trying to bring our character in line with that. But what's happening with Cain here is that he wasn't really focused on God and His character.
Right.
And then when he gets upset, then he's focusing, well, I'm offended. I'm upset.
Right.
I am, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Anytime we're doing that, anytime we're letting our own desires and our own, you know, hurts or whatever else to fill up our windshield, you know, we're in danger of doing horrible things.
Right.
And that's what the Lord's trying to warn him about here.
Yeah.
And I'm with you. There's a grace, there's a mercy involved because the Lord's warning him.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
you're going to get in trouble. The end of this path is death and destruction. You know, don't go down that path.
Yeah. And he's not saying don't feel the things. Like, don't feel hurt. He's not saying don't feel hurt. Don't feel like, you know, there's been something. Like, don't feel this way. What he's saying is don't allow it to consume you.
Exactly.
Don't allow it to become, like what you said, a windshield. Don't allow it to become everything.
Yeah.
The only thing that you can see, yeah.
Don't let it rule over you.
Yeah,
you
know? Exactly.
And the way that we remember that sin doesn't rule over us is to acknowledge the one who does rule over us.
Right,
And so that's why worship is so important, you know. So, he warns him. And how does Cain respond to that?
Well, so I really think of it in this way, you know, and this is a football metaphor, and it's and I even made this.
I love football metaphors.
I made this a Dallas Cowboys metaphor
praise God.
For those of you who don't know, when I was Brad's youth pastor, we had this thing called Brad Bingo, and I don't know if Brad ever learned about Brad Bingo.
I did not know anything about that.
But we would play in the sound booth, and we would bet lunch on it and different things, and it was basically different things that Brad would do during a sermon, and then we all had different bingo boards, and whoever would win would get free lunch is kind of how it worked out. But a Dallas Cowboys reference was always on the bingo card. So I had to make sure.
People listen to this podcast, you don't have to tell them that. They already know that.
That's right.
But what I want to point, what jumps out to me about that story that you just told is that as I was preaching, there were people in the sound booth gambling. That's what I want
to. We were also listening, because the only way to make a Brad bingo board is to know what you say. Yeah,
that's good.
So there's some give and take. I mean, you can't be mad about everything, right? But I think about it this way, right? If the Dallas Cowboys are playing a game, right?
Yes.
And if Bill Belichick is starting to yell plays to Dak Prescott, Dak's not going to listen to Bill, right?
Yeah.
Right? Because he's not.
He's the other team's coach.
Yeah, he's the other team's coach, right? Yeah. And if Dak is really, what he's doing is he's listening and he's trying to find the voice of his coach,
right?
The one that wants to see him succeed, right? Yeah. And in this moment, Cain is being spoken to by two different voices, right?
Yes.
The voice of God and then the voice of sin and flesh. And now he's offered this opportunity of how is he going to respond to these two voices?
Yeah.
Yeah. And there's really only one voice that wants to see success for Cain right now.
Yeah.
And as we read on, it says that Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, in verse 8. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And he says, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Is that the end of verse 9?
Uh-huh.
Yes. Okay. And I saw one commentary that mentioned that Cain's murder of his brother is premeditated in the fact that it says that he approached him in conversation instead of just going and killing him.
Yeah,
you know?
He invited him to come out into the field. Like the NIV says, Cain said to his brother, "Let's go out to the field."
Right.
Like, so there, that sense is definitely there in the Hebrew that he was luring him away so that he could kill him. Yeah.
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 And then seeing, because there wasn't a murder that, as far as we know, recorded.
Yeah.
So I guess just seeing the way that the animals were sacrificed, he then did the same thing to his brother, you know?
Yeah, maybe so. That's
and
crazy.
And we see this now. We're going back to this thing, you know, sacrificing these animals to God was a good thing, but then when it's abused, we see it become sin, you know?
Right.
It's a way that once was meant to meet with God, right? To have relationship with him. And now it's to take the very thing that God created, life, and this ability to have relationship with him and turning it into something that is sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, Cain was angry, right? But anger itself is not a sin, right? God gives us emotions as humans, and now these outside stimuli affect us and these emotions come forth. Anger, like all other emotions, aren't a sin, but it's what we do with those emotions.
Sure.
If we allow them to consume us, right? Ephesians 4, 26 tells us that, be angry, but do not sin in the midst of anger. Yeah.
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 And so I think in this moment we see that Cain allows his anger to consume him completely, and he ends up ending the life of his brother and is so nonchalant about what he did too.
Yeah.
Right? Because God says, "Where's your brother?" And he's like, "Am I his keeper?
Right.
Should I know?"
Yeah.
When in all reality, Cain was his brother's keeper.
Yes.
Cain was supposed to know
we
where
are
his brother
our brothers.
Was.
Yes.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And he's just so nonchalant about I don't know. You know, I don't know where he's at. And I feel like we have that same attitude towards sin as well.
A lot of times. I love the way that it describes it here, that sin is crouching at your door. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, the image that I get, and this could be totally whacked out, but the image I get, you know, it's crouching at the door frame, you know? Mm-hmm. So, but what that, it doesn't say sin is like, you know, bursting into your living room. It's, you know, it's right, crouching at the door. So there's a sense in which, like, you're the one who has to let sin in. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
It's always crouching at the door, but you get to decide whether you're letting it in or not, you mm-hmm. know? And what that's what happens with Cain, right? His actions, and the way that he was kind of viewing himself, and the way that he kind of there's a spiral that happens with us, right? We get hurt or wounded or offended or whatever else, right? Mm-hmm. And we kind of turn inward, and we're upset about that, and then that leads to more hurt, which makes us more upset, which, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And it causes this spiral to happen that ends with this horrible act, this terrible thing that he did.
Yeah.
But the same kind of thing can happen to us, and it does happen to us all the time. Mm-hmm. We can put ourselves in that crazy cycle where we end up like that, and it ends with, so there's murder. That's one thing that happens here that's really terrible.
Yeah.
But the other thing is he totally lies to the Lord.
Oh, like, yeah.
Completely bold-faced, without any shame, right? Just lies to God.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. And that's where, and this was something cool that I kind of was noticing about this interaction between Cain and God. It's the similarities between this interaction and the interaction between Adam and Eve and God.
Yes.
You know, Adam and Eve, they sin in Genesis 3, the fall. They're naked. God comes to the garden asking where they're at, you know, saying, who told you were naked? You know, how do you know these things? What happened?
Yeah.
And God, knowing the answers to all these questions, right, is giving them a chance to really own what they've done. And in that same breath, he's offering Cain this option to own up to his sinful deeds,
exactly.
to say, I know exactly where he is. I actually am my brother's keeper, and I have failed, right?
Uh-huh.
And you know, because God knew where Abel was. God knew that Cain knew where Abel was, right? And it says that Abel's blood cried out from the ground, right? So God's creation of the earth is crying out of the death, of the wrongful death of his other creation,
right?
So I think, God knew, but it was the way that Cain responds to God really shows the callousness of his heart that really led him to this point, right? Because Cain gave an offering, right? There wasn't any substance to it, which a lot of us look at Cain and we're like, well, yeah, he murdered somebody, so he kind of deserves this punishment. Cain, he's the bad guy. But Cain didn't start off as the murderer, right?
Exactly.
He started off as a man who gave an offering to God.
Yes.
And because he allowed jealousy and hatefulness to infiltrate his heart and become anger, everything that he consumed about, we see somebody who no longer cares about pleasing God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I love the way you say it, because, you know, he didn't get up in the morning and say, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to kill my brother and lie to the Lord.
Right.
He didn't do that. Like,
yeah.
What happened was there was a series of events where he allowed himself to be pushed down the road.
Right.
And that's what we do too. Like, no one wakes up in the morning and says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to destroy my life. I'm going to tear my family apart today. That's not the way we think.
Yeah, exactly.
But we make several, you know, small decisions. Mm-hmm. They seem small in the moment. When you look back on them, they're big, right?
Yeah.
But they seem small in the moment. And then you end up in this place. You're like, how did I get here?
Right.
And that's kind of how... that's kind of what happens to Cain. I was going to say too that you know, Cain's response to the Lord. The Lord's like, "Where's Abel?"
Mm-hmm.
And he says, "I don't know."
Right.
But his response to the Lord indicates something, though, about how he views God and about his belief of God.
Right.
And which is tragically wrong as well, that he could deceive God in mm-hmm. some way, that God didn't already know where Abel was, that God was capable of being lied to,
mm-hmm.
you know, and he thinks of God as limited in his power, right? But he also thinks of God in a very low fashion, because he feels like it's cool to lie to him. It's fine to just tell him a lie.
Yeah, and that he just won't know.
That's disrespect. Yeah. When a person lies to you, I think when a person lies to you, so there are several things that are really awful about that and hurtful about that. But one of the biggest things that's hurtful, at least to me, is that you've really disrespected me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to think that you could just speak untruthfully to me. You know, I feel that disrespect is very real. And that's what's happening with Cain here. He disrespects the Lord in a bunch of ways by just bold-faced lying to him. I don't think you're as powerful as you think say you are, God. Yeah. I don't think you know the things you say you know.
Right.
I don't think you are who you say you are, God. That's why I feel like I can talk to you in this way.
Right, yeah.
And it's not just a lie. This comment, the way that he speaks to God, is really, you use the term callous.
Yeah.
And I'm going to say snarky.
Yes,
is a good way to describe it. So, like this happens sometimes, you know. Whenever I'm talking to my teenage daughter, you know, did you do this thing that I asked you to do, Sadie? And she would be like, "No, of course not. I've been blah 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 blah." You know what I'm talking about?
Oh yeah.
She would say, "Oh no, Dad, you're right. I forgot to do that. I'm gonna go do that right now." Right? That's respectful.
Right.
But sometimes it's like attitude. Like, "No, of course not. I was doing this over here. You said this thing to do this thing over here."
Yeah.
So there's this kind of snarkiness sometimes that comes into her language that's disrespectful. When she's speaking to her parent or authority figure, it's disrespectful to speak to them that way.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just that you did something you weren't supposed to do, right? But it's that when he's speaking to God, there's this latent disrespect.
Yeah.
And that's coming out of him towards God.
Yeah. And you kind of wonder what, you know, I'm sure there would have been a punishment for what he did, but would it have been as severe if he
had just repented?
If he had, if he was given the option, you know, in the same way that Adam and Eve were given an option. Now, I'm 100% sure there would have still been
a consequence. Yes,
but would it have been that consequence? And that's kind of the question, you know, and you know, because we're given that opportunity,
sure.
You know, seeing what happened to Cain, seeing what happened to Adam and Eve, we're able to look at the past and see, you know, I'm offered with opportunities galore of will I give in to sin or will I not? And then, you know, when we do, if we do give in to sin, we're also offered that other opportunity of, well, now are you going to repent? Are you going to turn away from these things? You know, because, I mean, ultimately, sin should not be we don't sin because we just are scared of what God's going to do to us, but rather we should love God so much that we don't want to sin. And it's not that we're in fear of repercussions, but more so of we just love God so much that we wouldn't want anything to separate us.
Yeah, you know? And when we do,
when
we do, because we will, right? We should be just so brokenhearted,
right?
You know, as that our hearts are just really tended toward repentance,
right?
And that's not at all what you see here. And we're going to see this too, Kyle. So I'm going to bring this up because this is a theme in Genesis all the way through Kings, right?
Yeah.
You know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd Kings, Chronicles. There's, you know, Adam and Eve did something they weren't supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as they did it, you know, they are putting, you know, leaves on themselves and hiding in shame. And you know what I mean? And they blame each other for it, right? They're like they're pointing at each other, you know.
Yeah.
But there is this sense of I've done something horribly wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then Cain does it, and there's not that sense.
No.
It's worse. Like it's you know worse from one generation to the next the way they act. And this and then at the end of this we're going to talk about I'm going to mispronounce his name, Lamech.
That's how I would say it. Yeah,
Lamech. We're going to see Lamech, and you're going to see how it's moved even further.
Yeah, this just de-evolution of human morality, and this de-evolution of just wanting to going from being God's perfect creation to what has it spiraled into.
Exactly. Yeah. So there's that theme is going all the way through Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
You have that theme being laid aside. Look how quickly the wheels fall off, you know, and then look how actively God is working to redeem, you know, and so those two things are kind of going side by side.
Yeah.
Okay.
I do want to put a sidebar in there about our conversation about sin and repentance, because the way that Cain and Abel and the Old Testament up until Jesus' resurrection, the way of interacting with God, and I've said this before, you know, it's if my job was to take in temple sacrifices, I would find a new job. Right?
Oh, it was awful. It was like working in a butcher shop.
You know? But that's how they interacted with God. They would bring their sacrifice to him, and through this sacrifice, that is how they worship. But now us, under this new covenant, you know, we're offered by the grace of Jesus, and once we become saved, right, once we accept the blood of Jesus for us, you know, it's not, when we sin, it's not like we go back to square zero, and now, you know, we're not saved anymore. And now have to, and there's this big relationship problem between us and God, when really this process of sanctification, this turning us into somebody who is like Jesus, not in God form, but really more so of just becoming a devoted follower of God the Father, like he was.
Yeah.
It's a process, you know, it's not instant. You know, the moment that we accept Christ in our hearts, we're not just going to immediately stop sinning. We're not going to immediately become somebody who is on fire for God and following him and allowing it, his word to permeate every fiber of our being. But when we sin, I guess I'm not really sure how I'm trying to say this, but you should feel conviction, but don't allow shame and guilt to take over every fiber of your being. Because when you sin and you are covered by the blood of Jesus, his grace renews every morning for you. But also, there's a very easy part in that Jesus has already forgiven me, but I refuse to forgive myself lot of times in those moments, because I'm allowing, in the same way that Cain allows rage and anger to be his windshield, we can do the same thing with shame and guilt.
Exactly.
You know, and I think it comes down to the point where Jesus, he forgives you. You know, you ask for that forgiveness and he forgives you. But in that same breath, we don't allow ourselves to accept that forgiveness for us too.
Which is basically saying to the Lord, like kind of like how Cain was saying to the Lord, basically saying to the Lord, no, you're not really able to forgive me.
Yeah.
You're not really able to to wipe this stain off of me.
Yeah. You know? You don't know me.
Yeah. Yeah. You don't know what I did. Yeah. You don't really know, you know, which is... You know, which is in the same way kind of demeaning to the Lord and disrespectful. All right, so let's keep going. We're down to verse 10. I think the, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out from the ground, right? And then, and now then God pronounces a curse. So talk to me about this little section here. What kind of jumps out at you? What did you want to talk about here?
So he's given this curse, and I'm gonna read that part where it says... Oh, and the Lord said, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer amongst the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and away from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, it is not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on them sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone found out who should attack him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So Cain's curse, really, it kind of builds off of the curse of Adam, in a sense, in that Adam would till and work the ground, and it would be difficult, but Cain... tilling and working the ground would be impossible, is kind of what it's saying. It's not only going to be difficult, and not only that, it just won't yield for you. Which to Cain, whom was a farmer, he's working the ground, would have been impossible. I think that takes away part of the identity that he had in himself of being somebody who would work the ground. And God is saying, you're no longer allowed to cling to this.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So... And then just kind of building off the idea that the punishment and the curse that he is given is very similar to that of his father in chapter 3 too. Yeah. You know, just saying that the ground will no longer yield anything. And really, as he's given this punishment, and Cain doesn't feel bad about the sin of like killing his brother, but he felt bad about the punishment that he was given, you know, which I think just kind of further emphasizes this attitude.
He's almost like, this isn't fair.
Yeah, right.
You know, they're just going to kill me. You know what I mean?
Yeah. And then God's like, don't worry. I got this plan. And I think,
can we come back to something too, Kyle? Because you said earlier, you talked about how there's so many instances of God's mercy that are involved here. And this is another one.
Right.
Because Cain took a life. Mm-hmm. Right? He spilled blood. And later on, you're going to see the Lord saying, look, when a person spills the blood of someone else, a person takes a life is required. Mm-hmm. Later on in Genesis, you're going to see that. That's kind of God's law, you know? But here, Cain murders somebody, murders his brother, disrespects the Lord.
Yeah.
And yes, there's a curse here, but But he doesn't take Cain's life from him.
Right. And he would have been well within his rights as God to do so. Yeah.
Yeah. Justice. That would have been justice, right? Yeah. If he had taken Cain's life because Cain took Abel's. But he doesn't do that. He's like, look, you spilled your brother's blood in the ground, right? Mm-hmm. So the ground's cursed for you, and you're going to wander. You're going to have to wander around, you know?
Yeah.
And there's a whole lot to be said about that. He becomes a nomad, right? He's, you know, wanders around. But he doesn't take his life. And then, and Cain's like, somebody's going to discover me and kill me because I'm uprooted. I'll be living among people that I don't know, that someone will kill me. Mm-hmm. And the Lord's like, no, I'm your protector. I'm going to put a mark on you. Mm-hmm. I will protect you. Not only does he not take his life, God actively protects his life.
From somebody else doing it. Yeah.
And so you got to talk there about that. You know, about the mercy of God being extended even to someone. So if it doesn't matter what we've done, how we have deeply offended God, how horrible the things that we've done in our past might be, what we see in this passage is that the mercy of God is extended to us even when we've sinned greatly, right?
Yeah.
And that's what's going on here in this passage,
because, I mean, ultimately it comes down to, you know, God ultimately wants us to be in relationship with Him. He doesn't want to be... You know, I think of the imagery of somebody playing piano, and when you play the wrong note, they like slap your hand with a ruler. Like, God doesn't want to be holding the ruler, just waiting to slap you. That's not what He desires. He desires a loving relationship between Creator and creation, in which, you know, a lot of times, I mean, you read throughout Genesis of creation wanting to take the place of Creator, you know, and Cain with this act. You know, God is the only one who should be able to give life and take life. And Cain decides that he is going to be able to do that as well.
Yeah.
Making him greater than God.
Yeah. Yeah. And God's not okay with that. God's not, all throughout Genesis, you're going to see, when people try to step up on my level, you know, the Lord's like, when people try to step up on my level, I got to take them down. Like, you can't do that. That I am God, you are not.
Yeah.
You know? And it's not because God is an egomaniac.
Right.
It's because when we try to step up on God's level, we distort and twist and pervert things. We destroy things.
Right.
And that's what happens in Genesis. You see this evil that just permeates not just humanity, but all of creation because of the way humanity is acting.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And God's not okay with that. Yeah. He will not allow evil to distort His good creation. Right. He's going to work to redeem it.
Because He's a loving God.
Exactly.
And ultimately, this love comes out of wanting this relationship between us. Yeah.
Yep.
And then as we talked about earlier, moving on to Genesis 4, 16 through 24, we see this rapid expansion of the human race. It's rapidly expanding. And as it's rapidly expanding, this human degeneracy sort of also expands to where we get to the point of Lamech saying to his wives, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Yeah. Just kind of speaking to his wives about killing another man, and just the way that he's boasting about murdering of someone else, and the way that he believed that he could have a greater power than God, that his retribution would be greater than God's, really just shows this progressive decline amongst humanity as things quickly become worse and worse, you know, going from Adam and Eve, which was very good, you know, and now spiraling a couple generations later to, you know, this point in human history where, you know, a man wounded me and I killed him. Yeah.
What he's doing here is the Hebrew's not super clear. He's either saying I have killed someone for offending me, or I'm about to kill someone. I'm going to kill someone for offending me. But the point of him, so there's so much going on here,
right?
Because first of all, Lamech is talking to his wives, right? And Adam and Eve, there was one wife and one person, you know, and one man. So,
monogamous.
So now we've got two wives. Mm-hmm. But the reason that he's telling them this is he's like, it's almost like, look, I know my two wives hate me. And that you might want to kill me, but you need to understand.
He sounds like a real catch.
I don't, that's right.
Yeah.
These ladies have to be super happy.
Yeah, they should be. Yeah. Right.
No. But what he's doing is he's lording his power over them, and he's pushing them down, demeaning them. Mm-hmm. He's like, don't you come at me because my, you know, forefather was protected by God. You know, that's what he's saying to them.
Yeah.
And so I can kill whoever I want, but you better not touch me. That's what he's saying to them.
Right.
He's trying to make them afraid. He's trying to demean them, to belittle them.
Yeah.
And so the Genesis story is about showing how far.
Right.
Look how twisted this has become. Yeah. Not only is he doesn't care about the fact that he's going to murder somebody, or he has murdered somebody. Mm. He's actually using that as a way to intimidate other people.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's a lot of horrific kind of permutations of what's already mm-hmm. happened.
Yeah, he's boasting about his own strength and power.
Yeah,
and the funny part is he's never heard from again.
Right,
like
that's
he's
it.
Like,
yeah.
If Cain was this bad, I am so much worse. Yeah. I am so much stronger and greater. And then seen and never hear from him again. Yeah.
Yeah,
it's almost comedic, really.
But you know, the fact is that we've all run into people like that
who their
posture was to try to demean people, try to belittle people, try to intimidate people.
Yeah.
And gosh, there may even be somebody listening to this podcast that has fallen into that trap or done that. Mm-hmm. You know, you want to get your way by intimidating other people, making them afraid. And what we see here is that the Lord, you know, in just a few short passages, mm-hmm. we're going to discover that God hates that so much that he just totally, you know, shakes the Etch-a-Sketch and starts all the way over.
Yeah.
You know? So God's not pleased with that.
Right.
Yeah. And all this story is about how, you know, how humanity and how creation are just getting more and more and more bound up in sin, you know?
Yeah.
And we're barely through, you know, four chapters in Genesis and it's already, the wheels have come off.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
So.
But there is a small bit of hope at the very end of this, at the very end of this chapter, because it says Adam and his wife, they knew each other once again, and she bore a son, and he called him Seth. And it means that God has appointed, she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called him Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So it's through this birth of Seth that hope starts to come back.
Yeah.
Right? That people started to call upon the name of the Lord. They started to worship him. Right? And it's like with Seth being born, it somewhat replaces the hole that Abel's death kind of created.
Yeah.
Kind of bringing some hope and building off this idea that, human degeneracy has increased. We've become so much more terrible than what was very good.
Yeah.
But even in the midst of us being us, as us being imperfect beings, God still can bring about hope in the midst of that.
He's doing something too, right? The Lord is doing something too. Humanity is distorting God's creation, destroying God's creation. But the Lord God is at work at the same time, redeeming. Yeah. And so you see that all the way through Genesis, the theme that we have picked up on, and we'll continue to pick up on as we go through Genesis, that, you know, the depravity of humankind and the goodness and the mercy and the redemptive work of God laid side by side. And so you'll see it over and over again as we continue forward. So and you start to see the seed of it here as we kind of get into the rest of the book of Genesis. So so that's a good word. I guess before we close the chapter on this, though, because I know when I was a kid and I read this passage, here's what I wanted to know, Kyle, and I guess it's okay for us to talk about it. But Cain, the Lord said to him, Cain says, today you're driving from the land. I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer. Whoever finds me will kill me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, who is he talking about? Right? Because there's Adam and Eve.
Right.
And then there's their sons, Cain and Abel.
Right.
Who are all these other people he's afraid of? And then he goes, God says, you're going to be a wanderer. Right? And the word is, the Hebrew word is like, it's like, not N-A-D or something like that. Mm-hmm. You're going to go live in Nod, which means the place of wonders, the land of wonders. You'll go live among the wonders. So it's very poetic imagery that's being mm-hmm. used here, right? So somebody's going to ask, what's the deal? Where did all these other people come from? What is all of this, about? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Somebody's going to ask that question. So I guess we should just, let's just have a short conversation
okay.
about how you're supposed to read this passage in Genesis. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes,
like,
yeah.
And really it, how you're supposed to read all the ones before this too, right? But leading up to this point, what do you think about that? What would you say to somebody who asks you that question?
So with my youth students, we always ask three main questions before we read scripture. And one is who wrote it, right? So we would probably say that Moses wrote Genesis.
Tradition would say that.
Right. Yeah. Who were they writing to? Well, it's writing to all people, right? And then the third question is why did they write it? Well, when we look at Genesis was, it wasn't just a book that was passed down. It wasn't like a letter that was passed down. Not like when Paul was writing letters to churches, not like when the apostles were writing down eyewitness accounts. Really, this was an oral tradition of, stories passed down from one generation to the next, to at one point, somebody eventually collected it and written it down. So when we read things like the Old Testament, when we read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, like Genesis in particular, it was an oral passing down a tradition, right?
Yeah.
And I think the main thing that we're getting from this, I mean, we could try to poke holes and nitpick all we wanted to, and ask the questions, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Where did all these people come from? Right. Whether there was other people, right? Whether God created Adam and Eve and then created other people outside the garden, whether that happened or not, the main point from what we're trying to get from this passage is that God created and loved. And from this stemming point from Adam and Eve, right? Because the Bible, like we said, at the beginning, it's not a history book, right? It's really giving us the lineage and the story of Jesus, right? And from Adam and Eve, the story of Jesus is we see the need and we see the reason why Jesus even had to come in the first
place. That's right. Yeah.
So whether you believe that God created other people outside the garden or if it was just Adam and Eve and that was it, the main point is that this the Bible's not a history book, but rather it's showing us the life and the need for there to be redemption.
Yeah. Yeah. This story, the point of this story is not, and we talked about this when we talked about the creation story too, that the point of the story is that the process by which God did it.
Yeah.
The point of the story is the person who did it, right? It's to reveal the character and the nature of God. That's why the story's there. Mm-hmm. The same is true with this one. It's not trying to answer all of the questions about the origins of humankind. It's trying to talk about is the Lord God Almighty and to shine the light on Him, focus on Him and on His character, and that's the point of the story. What this story is trying to bring out. One, how twisted up we have gotten with sin, right?
Yeah.
And two, that the Lord God is merciful and good, and
compassionate,
but He's also
for
just.
His creation.
Yeah. So those are the things that we're supposed to learn. We're supposed to learn something about the character of God. And so anytime you come to a passage, but particularly like this, it's really important to try to think. You said like who wrote it and
who were they writing to, and then what was the purpose?
This story in particular, the purpose is really important.
Yes, yeah.
And what did this story reveal to people about the character of God?
Right. What did it mean to people before? Before Jesus. What did it mean to people when they were walking with Moses?
Right.
What did it mean to those people? Right. Yeah. Because it's not written to us.
Exactly. Yeah.
None of the Bible is really written to us. When Paul's writing Corinthians, he's writing to the church in Corinth. Yeah,
yes.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. So just realizing that we can still get valuable pieces of information.
Absolutely.
We can still learn from the Bible, but the Bible's not written to us directly.
Yeah. It's a living word, right? It speaks to us. It moves us. That's why it's so important. We have a whole podcast about it, really trying to help you engage with it on a regular basis. It's alive and active in our
lives. And it's exciting too.
Yeah.
Reading the Bible can be fun. It can be exciting. Yeah.
Yeah.
For sure.
But you're right. In order to understand it fully, right, we need to understand the context in which it kind of forms.
Yeah.
And this clearly an oral story that revealed something about the character of God.
Yeah.
And because that thing that it revealed about the character of God and about our own humanness, our own depravity, it revealed something unique about that. And that's how come that's how come it was something that stayed on the forefront of people's minds and empowered by the Holy Spirit, it gets collected here into what we now call Genesis. And so that's good to remember. So, you know, if that was the first question that you asked whenever you're looking through here, look, there is no answer to that question in this text. Don't ask it. Right. the question you should ask is, what is this telling me about God?
Right.
You know, yeah.
And maybe that's a question you get to ask God.
When you get to heaven.
Yeah.
You know, we can,
assuming there's a Q&A portion of the tour.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And don't forget, right. You know, it's important for us to remember, you know, the name Adam means humankind. Right. The people, the characters in this story, Seth's name, I mean, all of the characters in this story, they're meant to represent things for us. Mm-hmm. Right. And so let's think through the story in that way. What is this story supposed to reveal to us about our own nature and about the character of God? Mm-hmm. So don't get hung up on the details, because that's what we want to do.
Right.
And that's going to be even more important in a couple of chapters, or maybe it's just one chapter. Anyway, it's going to be really important when we start to talk about, like, you know, Nephilim and all that kind of stuff, y'all, because it's going to get weird. Yeah. I'm just going to tell you, it's going to get weird. But keep all that stuff in mind as we kind of go forward throughout the rest of Genesis. Kyle, thanks so much.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Doing this.
Anytime.
I love me some Kyle Sumner. I'm just going to tell you. Okay, and Lizzie, thank you for being our audience today.
That's right.
And listening to this just brilliant repertoire that we have with, you know, this kind of like scintillating back and forth. I'm sure you were super impressed. She's nodding and agreeing with. You can't hear her nod, but I just want to say she.
Even if she wasn't, she is now.
Yeah, but we're going to say she was. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. All right, this is fun. Thank you so much, guys. Have fun digging into this passage of scripture. I'm sure that the Lord is going to reveal stuff to you, that He's going to convict your heart about things as you're reading through this passage of scripture. I can't wait to hear and see what God does in your life as you open up your heart to His truth in scripture. And we'll be right back next week with another exciting guest and another amazing passage of scripture to dig into. But until then, keep diving in. Have a great time digging into God's Word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and His Word is true. Keep diving in.